Okay. I wonder if we could have the first slide up, please, Sarah. I've given her a technical challenge this morning. Poor old Sarah. She's got a couple of videos to play and PowerPoint. We'll see how it all comes together. Well, happy Palm Sunday. I know you've already had that, but we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. And the first slide we've got up there, Palm Sunday, part of the plan. I just felt God was talking to me this week, or actually for a few weeks now, about plan and purpose. And this fits in really well, Palm Sunday, with God's plan. And it's taken some amazing prophetic words from God's from earlier on in the Bible, which just blow your mind. It's one of my favourite ones, so we're going to go through that in a bit of detail this morning, a mathematical prophecy. But it's trying to grab hold of what is God's plan and purpose for each one of us within the bigger story where Palm Sunday fits. Who remembers the 1980s program, The A-Team? And what was Hannibal saying? Anybody remember? I love it when a good plan comes together. I love it when a good plan... Do you like good plans? I love plans. I love a good plan, and when it works, whey, that's probably most of my job is planning. But there's nothing like a good plan, but there's nothing as good as God's plan. And God's plan is amazing if only we'll see it. And God's plan for each one of us is amazing if only we see it. So we're going to watch a video. It's a humorous video. It's from the Skit Guys. He's talking about Palm Sunday. And it's kind of two guys, and one knows what he's talking about, and the other one's biblical knowledge is a little bit vague. Let's put it that way. And what he sees as the significance of Palm Sunday events just made me chuckle. So let's have a watch of this first, and then we'll take it from there. We love it when a plan comes together.
Hey, Tommy and Eddie here to talk to you about something really great, Palm Sunday.
Yeah, that's the Sunday that we paint our palms purple to commemorate King Saul talking to that palm reader lady, and then we wave them in the air.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's
yes,
not.
Yes, it
no.
is. What Bible do you read?
Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now picture this. Jesus rode in on a donkey while the crowds put their cloaks and palm branches all over the ground, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David."
That's what I said. That's what I meant.
Okay, now picture this. Jesus' popularity was going viral. I mean, he just raised Lazarus from the dead in the same community just a few days earlier.
Wait, post-dead Lazarus was maybe at the very first Palm Sunday?
Yeah, probably.
That's so cool. I bet if he was there, he was probably like,
"And you're a thriller, thriller, Jesus. You raised me from the dead when you said, get up, get up, get up.
Now, to complete all of this, Jesus needed a donkey. Now, you'd think that a king or a prince would ride in on a horse, but not Jesus. He knew the message that he wanted to send. You see, a donkey represents peace. Anybody riding a donkey represented peaceful intentions.
Yeah, it says right here in Matthew 21, it says that Jesus sent two of his disciples to get him a donkey.
Yeah.
Wait, I wonder which two he sent.
Maybe Thomas.
I doubt it. I bet he sent Andrew. Andrew would totally do that. And probably... Tony. I bet he said Andrew and Tony.
Tony's not a disciple.
Oh, sorry. Tony is.
Still not a disciple. What translation of the Bible do you read? Jesus needed a donkey, so he asked two disciples to go get him a donkey. He told them they would find one in town, tied there next to a colt.
Yeah. And then he says, "Untie them and bring them to me. And if somebody asks you about it, you tell them the Lord needs them?" Jeez.
Yeah. What?
Well, Jesus told his disciples to go steal a donkey for him.
What Bible do you read? It doesn't say that at all.
I can't figure this out. I mean, Jesus, he changed water into wine. Cool. He fed the 4,000.
He fed the 5,000.
What?
He fed the 5,000.
It doesn't matter.
It does matter. Not the fourth. It's the 5,000.
We're splitting hairs.
I'm sorry.
Jesus fed a large group of people, and that's cool. He healed people with leprosy. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then boom, he's like, "Hey guys, go steal me a donkey." I'm just saying, I don't think that's very WWJD.
The significance of Jesus riding on a donkey, which he did not steal, was to fulfill the prophecy that is found in Zechariah 9:9.
Yeah, but...
And the king, riding in on a lowly donkey with his way paved with palm branches, the palm branches symbolize triumph or victory.
The what?
The palm branches.
The branch...
Palm Sunday.
I thought it was the palm... They should call it Branch Sunday, because that's confusing. We all have palms with us all the time. I feel bad.
I'm sorry, Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the agony of His passion and the joy of His resurrection. So this week, let's cover the road to the cross with our hearts, our souls, and our minds as we reflect on the final week of Jesus' life.
And let's celebrate in anticipation the return of the King of Kings.
So I hope your biblical knowledge is a little bit better than the one in the My Shirt. But there we go. What did we learn from that video? It's a triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy given in Zechariah. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody would have known that. The donkey represents peace. Anybody riding a donkey represents peaceful intentions. The palm branches symbolize triumphal victory. But whatever we know about Palm Sunday, it is really important that we represent, that we know what it represents, the significance of it. The events on that day in Jerusalem, it was the day that Jesus presented himself as the promised Messiah King. Jesus presented himself as the promised Messiah King. Palm Sunday represents a specific day where God was showing that he was working out his eternal plan, his eternal purpose, which was to save us, to set us free, to reconcile us to him. Palm Sunday is a very significant day in that, where Jesus, the only time he presented himself as king. Prophetically, it was unique. And what does God want us to see in these plans and purposes? That he is working them out. And this was the start, really, when Jesus presented himself as king. So we're going to look back into Scripture. See, the story behind Palm Sunday begins not in Jerusalem in the time of Christ, but several hundred years in a place called Babylon. And the prophet Daniel... And Daniel was among the Jews who were taken captive by the Babylonians. And Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, who's one of the earlier prophets. And Daniel understood that the 70 years of servitude, which again was prophesied, were almost over. And Daniel began to pray for his people. When Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel interrupted his prayer. That's quite impressive, isn't it? It would be good if the angel Gabriel interrupted your prayers and my prayers every now and then to tell us something specific. But this is what happened, because God wanted this message to get out there. And he gave Daniel a 4-verse prophecy. We're going to look at one of those verses, or two really. It's Daniel 9:25, which is up there on the screen. And this is a very specific prediction that God is giving. And I love this prophecy. Know and understand. Here we go. So know and understand. In other words, think about it. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, and it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Now, what does that mean? The guy who I was reading about, who was commenting on this, calls this a mathematical prophecy. One of those very rare ones where it actually gives specifics on timing. So, we can have the next slide. There you go. The Jewish and Babylonian calendars use a 360-day year. All got that? 360-day year. 69 weeks, which is obviously the 62 and the 7, which was quoted in the prophecy. 69 weeks of 360-day years totals 173,880 days. In effect, Gabriel told Daniel that the interval between the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the presentation of the Messiah as king would be 173,880 days. You all got that so far? Okay, the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given by a Babylonian king, and that Babylonian king was called Artaxerxes Longimanus, or Longimanus, or however you want to say it. Artaxerxes the First, he was. And on March the 14th, 445 BC, he gave the order to rebuild Jerusalem. And again, the really interesting bit on here is there were earlier orders to rebuild the temple, but specifically is to rebuild the walls, to rebuild Jerusalem. And in the prophecy, remember the specifics, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. It was the actual Jerusalem they are rebuilding. So that again narrows it down further, which one he was talking about. And that declaration was given on March the 14th, 445 BC. By the way, all of these things that I'm quoting, I'm not going to give you where we got them from. If you'd like to go off and do research on them, it is all there to be done. There's a guy called Robert Anderson who wrote a book called The Coming Prince, where it's all laid out in there, how he works out all these facts, and other material as well. But they're backed up by Encyclopedia Britannica, they're backed up by the Royal Observatory, who gives dates, confirms the dates that the Bible gives. These are all historical facts. Okay? That's important to recognize. So, March 14th, 445 BC. But when did the Messiah, when did Jesus present himself as king? See, during the ministry of Jesus, there were several occasions in which the people, his disciples, attempted to promote him as king. But he carefully avoided it. And he actually said, quite a few times, my hour has not yet come. If you look in John 2 and John 7, you'll see that, my hour has not yet come. Jesus was waiting for a specific time. And one day, he miraculously arranges it. And on this particular day, he rode into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, telling his disciples to go and get him that donkey. Jesus chose that specific day. Zechariah 9:9 was the prophecy this was fulfilling. Again, hundreds of years earlier. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then the people would shout Hosanna. But whenever we might easily miss the significance of what was going on, the Pharisees always come to our rescue. They felt the overzealous crowd was blaspheming, proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah King, telling them to be quiet, weren't they? But what did Jesus say? Jesus responded by saying, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones will immediately cry out. This was going to happen one way or the other. It was going to come about. So Jesus presented himself as king on April the 6th, 32 AD. And again, that can be worked out by other readings and other gospels. April the 6th, AD 32. And when we examine the period between March the 14th, 445 BC, and April the 6th, 32 AD, and we correct for leap years, we discover that it's exactly 173,880 days to the very day. From the prophecy that was given all those hundreds of years earlier to when Jesus presented himself as king and fulfillment of several prophecies, specifically the one that Gabriel gave to Daniel. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. Predicted to the very day, hundreds of years in advance. I love it when a plan comes together. God's plan. He has a plan. A specific plan. Do you get it? That's what Palm Sunday shows us. This is no random chance. This isn't something Jesus just happily decided to do one day. He was fulfilling God's plan. And just as Palm Sunday and Jesus represents God's specific plan and purpose, and as part of it, so equally we need to recognize and understand that we all are part of God's plan and purpose. And God has a plan and a purpose this morning for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for, you, and for me. And it isn't random chance that I am here. It's not random chance that Jesus has spoken to you. All the things that happened in your life are not random chance. God has a plan and purpose. Just as he had for Jesus, which is specifically represented in Palm Sunday, so he has for you this morning. And that's what I felt, believe God was telling me this morning. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know how important you are? I have a plan for you. Let's have a look at a bit of biblical evidence for this, shall we? Rather than me just saying it. So from the start, Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God. God before anything at all. Before the first light shot through to introduce history's first tick of the clock, God, the Trinitarian God, enjoined relationship with himself in the beginning, before anything. And then at some point, whenever that point was, I don't know, but at some point, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit decided to make history, literally. This point happened, and we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. This point happened before the foundation of the world. For he chose us in him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Just have a look at that. That is an unbelievable verse. Let's look at that. For he chose us in him when? Before the creation of the world. Right at the beginning, God knew you and me before there was a before. You began and I began as part of a Trinitarian plan. During this pre-creation era, God directed his will at you and at me. You are planned and chosen. Unbelievable. Before the creation of the world. But then God even knows us individually. They say, oh, okay, yeah, God created, you know, the human race and billions of us, and that's all, and that's good. But individually, he knows us and planned. Let's have a look. So one day, what was your birthday? What's your birthday, Joe? 26th of April, 2001, there you go. I'm even going back there. 2001. I'm old. All right. At that point in time, God's redemptive plan for Joe came to be. He saw him all those however many years before, and that was when Joe's story started. And each one of us has a birthday, and God planned that. David, in a well-known verse in Psalm 139, a couple of verses, verses 13 through to 16, says this: For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Here we go. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a plan for you and for me before the creation of the world. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. And in Jeremiah, one of the prophets we heard about earlier, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, again, this is specifically about Jeremiah. So this is God speaking to Jeremiah, and this is what he said to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. Yeah? Jeremiah himself. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. And if it was true for Jeremiah, then it's true for me. God has appointed us. God has known us. God has a plan and a purpose which is wonderful for you and for me. Do you see it? Do you get hold of that wonder of God planning and ordaining your life? Because this is what Scripture tells us. And are his plans good for us, do you think? Do you think his plan is a good plan? When he's talking about his, again, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, when his people are in exile, and again he comes and he's instructing them how to live and act in Babylon. And this is what the Lord says: When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? To prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Would you say the Jewish nation has suffered? Out of all the nations on this world and all the people, and yet God's plans to give you a hope and a future. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we have tribulations. Yes, we have things that go wrong. Jesus suffered, didn't he? He went through Gethsemane to get to Easter. But God's plan and purposes are to give us a hope and a future no matter what we are going through. And that's what we need to hear in the midst of our life. That it is that hope and future, that glorious plan of God that he has for each one of us, that will not be frustrated, whatever happens. No one can ever take it away because it was there before the creation of the world. It was there because God wills it to be there. We just need to see that God has got his hand upon our lives. See, this morning, here we are. Some of us a bit further along that line of life than others. Some of us have seen more of that plan than maybe others of us have. But wherever we are on that line, and only God knows how far along that is, at some point in either your earthly future or your heavenly future, Jesus, the King, will come back. And he will gather together you and everyone else whom the Father has given to his Son, just as it says before creation began. And you will finally be home. And he will gather us together. And that's the hope, and that's the future we all have. If you're already in Christ, in one sense you're already there, in the kingdom of God. Paul talks about momentary troubles that we go through in life because Paul had his view set upon where? Being with his Saviour. And that's his plan and purpose. Paul didn't have an easy life, did he? But it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He knew God's plan for his life and his purpose. So the question to us this morning is, if we acknowledge that God has his plan, if Palm Sunday was part of this amazing timeline that God is working out through history so he can reveal himself to us, so that he can save us, so that he can love us, so that we can know him this morning, do we trust him in that? Do we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here I am, use me. I understand I'm part of your plan. I was made by you. I have a future in you. Forgive me when I lose sight of that. I trust in you in that. And I'm going to follow you as best I can all the days of my life. So the question is, do we trust God's plan? Do we trust it? There's a little video now, which was the second video, which is about Jesus asking his two disciples, was it Tony or Tonius, I think one of them said, the first one, the two disciples, to go and find him a donkey. And this was maybe just a reaction of these two disciples, of Jesus asking them to do this weird thing, to go and find him a donkey.
This is a no-brainer. We do exactly what Jesus said. We go into town, we find the donkey with its colt, we
untie it. I just don't understand why Jesus wants us to commit a crime. He wants us to steal a donkey.
No. Not steal. Borrow.
Oh, so we're just supposed to stroll into town, untie the donkey, and...
and say exactly what he said to say.
What is it? Oh, that the Lord has need of it?
Yes, and we'll return it.
What does that even mean, the Lord has need of it?
It's self-explanatory. Why are you being so...
So me? Because you all know that I'm the rule follower of the bunch. I just don't know why Jesus just didn't ask Peter to do this.
Yeah. I'm thinking the same thing.
This is so up Peter's alley. Steal the donkey, cause an uproar, that's his thing. Peter is the reason why banks chain their pens. Oh, I just don't want to go to jail. You know I hate one-ply toilet paper.
Lower your voice.
What?
Look, we're just going to do what Jesus says. What's the worst that could happen?
Oh, what's the worst that can happen? I don't know. A cracked rib, a busted lip, the kind of name-calling that'll put you in therapy years down the road?
Stop it! Stop whining! Stop talking! Stop everything! Stop freaking out!
I don't mean to be judgy here, but someone needs to get the log out of their own eye.
You have trust issues. Serious trust issues.
You even know how many germs are in a jail cell, do you?
No, I don't. I'm sure it's a whole lot, okay? I don't know. And I don't know why Jesus wants us to get a donkey, and I don't know why people are gathering branches over here and lining the streets, but it just seems like there's something big is about to happen.
Wait a minute. Yeah. Go back. Why did you say I had trust issues?
Okay, let's make it about you.
What?
Think about it. Since we've been following him, we've seen him give sight to the blind. He's healed people with leprosy. He's raised people from the dead. From the dead? I can't even raise you from a nap. Hey, I think we can trust him with this donkey issue.
I just did. I have trust issues. I see how Jesus trusts the Father. He trusts so much, even more than the ground that I'm standing on. To trust someone like that, I just can't even imagine.
Yeah. But if you're going to trust someone, it's him, right?
Okay. All right. Let's do it. We got this.
All right.
You first.
Baby steps.
Hey, when we get there and we grab said donkey, maybe I really should leave like a Benjamin.
No.
A 20 spot?
No.
A thank you card?
Stop it.
All right, I'll trust him.
So do we have trust issues with God this morning? If God asks us to do something that seemed totally ridiculous, like go and get a donkey, would we trust God enough to say, yes, Lord, your will be done? Even though I cannot see your plan, I don't understand your purposes. Why did God do things the way he's done? I don't know. But I know his plan is the only plan that I want to follow. His purposes for this universe and for my life. And we each want to do our own thing. We each have our own plan, don't we? And sometimes we just sit down and try and write out that plan. And yet God's plan is different for us. And it's a case that God wants us to hear from him this morning. To understand. And we hear his plan by listening to his Holy Spirit. And being obedient to that walk. Always knowing that God's overall plan is perfect. And however hard it is, we have a hope and a future. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He saw the future. He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father's plan, knowing that God's plans and purposes for him were good. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. We just finish on this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race marked out for you. Your racetrack is probably different than my racetrack. But God's marked it out. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 3 there, let us consider him so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. God has a plan and purpose for you, and it can all be seen in Jesus. And what he started on Palm Sunday when he presented himself as King, and what he's done for each one of us, which was to save us. God's eternal plan. Palm Sunday is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the agony of his passion and the joy of his resurrection. That's what they said in the video. So this week, let's cover the road to the cross with our hearts, our souls, and our minds as we reflect on the final week of Jesus' life. And let's celebrate in anticipation of the return of the King of Kings and in the plan and purpose that God has for each one of us. We need to have our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to the plans and purposes that God has for each one of us. We need to repent for any lack of trust or faith and walk in obedience to all that he has for us to do this week as part of his plan and purpose for our lives. And as the verse tells us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Amen.